For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday evening service of July the 7th, 1994, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dorrance Lukey is the speaker for the evening.
For behold, I speak a sure word, saith the Lord. I speak a word from heaven this night, saith the Lord thy God. Yea, for the Lord doth move throughout the earth. The Lord doth move on the left and on the right. Yea, my spirit is going to be poured out in great measures in this hour. So submit thyself to thy God. Yea, go down before him in humility, and I shall raise thee up for this day. Yea, lift thy voice like a trumpet. Yea, and sound forth the message that I put within thy breast. For I am thy God. Yea, and I speak a sure word this night, saith the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah!
My dear ones,
my children, I would set you all free. I would set you all free. But some of you sit here and you have hard hearts and you think, oh, I wonder what's happening to the one on this side. And I wonder what's happening to the one on that side. And oh, look what's going on over there. Look what's there. Oh, look. Oh, I'm being entertained. I'm being so entertained. That's what you're being. You're being entertained when I would set you free. Look into your own self. Look at your own heart. Look into your own self and look down your own heart. Open yourself up to me and allow me to set you free. I would have you free, my children. Free one of you, I would free you.
Hallelujah. My dear ones, some of you still wonder why you are here. Do you not know that your being here is a divine appointment with me? I know the struggles that you have gone through to be here. I know the problems you've had arranging time, finances, and other areas of your life. But haven't I worked those out for you? Didn't my spirit make it all possible? And that's why you are here. I brought you here to loose you, to set you free, to place you in the liberty that I procured for you when I overcome Satan. And remember, my little ones, I have said that those that believe in me and follow me shall cast out devils, shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. Now, that's not limited to a certain group of people. It's not limited just to pastors and evangelists and ministers. But my word says, all those that believe and follow me. All those that believe and follow me. And as you are equipped and prepared while you are here, when you return home, I want you to walk in the gifts of my Spirit. I have placed gifts in each one of you. I want you to walk in those gifts and practice those gifts, because those gifts are manifestations of my love for you. Those gifts are to build up my body, the body of Christ, not to glorify you or set you on a pedestal, but to lift up my Father in my name. So remember, my little ones, you are chosen by me. I am filling you, and I want to use you. But always remember, give me the honor and the glory and the praise. So saith the Lord.
It's really a privilege, yes. More than that, for Gene Moody to have been able to come up this weekend. We sure miss he and Earlene. Every camp meeting, we all remember them and pray for them. And it's just wonderful for him to have been able to steal away and come up this weekend and be with us. And I want him to come and greet you all and say hello. And I guess anything else he wants to do, he's just as much at home, and this is just as much his pulpit as it is anybody else's. I'll introduce you to him. Gene Moody from Baton Rouge, and his wife, Earlene, is not with him this weekend. She went to visit some of her family. But he's a structural engineer, a whole lot of kinds of engineer. And that's his profession. We're just glad to have him. That also he has that's his second profession. His first profession is teaching deliverance and setting the captives free.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Glenn. It really is good to be here. I sought the Lord this week, you know, whether the Lord would want me to come or not.
Oh, he's
praise God. And I kept seeking confirmation, because y'all have a great group of speakers here. I just praise God for the speakers that that if everybody showed up that's on the list, you really have a great group here. And I kept seeking the Lord, and I thought, well, I'm going to call Glenn and talk with him. And so, praise God. I got my confirmation when I talked to Glenn. And I sure did. Yeah, the Lord set it up for me to talk to Glenn and to Bill and to Doc and to Bill. Got two Bills here. And so I felt like that was my confirmation, or that was my fleece, or what do you want to call it. Praise God. This is like home to us, and we are at home here in the pulpit. Earlene went with a dear friend of hers, Judy, went up to Chattanooga to see my folks and to see up to Oak Ridge to see Judy's folks. And they were going to be gone a week. They left Wednesday, and they're going to be gone Wednesday. Thank you. Oh, praise God. I use one for each eye. If you know me, you probably realize that I do cry. And it's not a cry of sadness. I guess I really learned to cry when my son died back in 1972. And that was a cry of sadness. And out of that, the Lord has brought a cry of gladness. And when the Holy Spirit moves upon me, I cry. And praise God. And I'm not ashamed to be a man that cries. It's really wonderful when you can relax in the Holy Spirit. And it's just like it's a very, I don't know how to say it, but it's just like it's a relief. Or it's like tension leaves. I don't know. It's just like the Holy Spirit washes you. I really don't have to put words to this. My business is, Glenn said, I'm an engineer, and mainly I practice as an expert witness, which some of you may know what that is. My background is very broad, and I practice in probably a dozen different areas. And so, anyway, it was Wednesday. Wednesday I got all my work done on all my cases, and I even tried to collect some money on my bills. So I got all that behind me, and I said, Lord, should I go? You know, they got a wonderful group of speakers up there, and they really don't need a speaker. And I said, well, should I go up there? And Earlene's going to be gone. I'm going to be by myself. And praise God, I just felt like I should come up here and, you know, just help out however I could. Not necessarily speak. I don't have to speak when I come up here, but just to help out and just help the different speakers are in the workshops and so forth. And so really, truly is good to be here. And oh, let me tell you about Earlene. I'm about to forget her. It's so wonderful. She is now feeling real good, and she takes immune suppressant medicine. She had a kidney transplant, and now her medicine is down to half. And praise God, and as the medicine goes down, then she feels better. She goes through a series of things. Part of it is her fault, and part of it isn't. She fell and broke her arm last year, and then after she broke her arm, she fell and sprained her ankle and sprained her back. And then she come into this year. We came to camp, and I think it was Easter, and so we got back, and she had a blood clot, so she had to spend a week in the hospital to get rid of that, which blood clots can kill you. And then out of that, she stayed out of the hospital a week or two, and then she's back in with an infection. Got through that. She's feeling great. And then she ended up with some phlebitis, which is where you have like an infection in your blood system. And so she's got a little bit of that right now, but she's almost over it, and she's on a trip. And I'm just so thankful to God. You know, I wish I could tell you, you know, I wish I could. See, my approach, I thought, well, boy, if I'm really gung-ho for God, and I'm not a coward, and I'm really willing to fight the enemy, and I was entering into deliverance, and I have risked my job, I risked my reputation, I put everything on the line to try to set the people free. And deliverance is wonderful. It's a wonderful ministry, like our brother said today. It's, if you want to see signs and wonders and miracles, if you want to see God really move, then get in deliverance. And I haven't regretted it. And I think God is vastly repaid me for what I lost in entering into deliverance. But I thought, now, if I really go for God, if I really and truly try to live the life of Christ and to be a warrior for God, that I could overcome these things. I thought that I could overcome the things in my family. Well, I could not overcome my wife having kidney failure. And I was just telling Brother Jack, you know, as I look around, as I look at Glenn and Irma and Jack and Bill and Peggy and other people that I know, like Frank Hammond. I look at these different people, Frank and his wife, Ina May. People, men and women that I know are truly men and women of God. And I look at what they have to go through. I look at their trials and their tribulations, their persecutions, their afflictions, their infirmities, their weaknesses, their sicknesses, their diseases. Then I feel better. When I look at godly men and women, and I see that they haven't been able to overcome this, then, see, we need to admit this. We need to admit that we are not infallible and that we will suffer these things. And Brother Jack put it in real good perspective. I can't repeat his words because he generally deals in a realm that's way above mine. And maybe he'll say something about that. But someday, you see, we will no longer have to put up with these things. I mean, we will have a body that won't be afflicted by any disease or infirmity, weakness, sickness. We won't have any demons around to trouble us. But right now, there may be people in the world who are walking in that realm that Jack told me about. But there may be. I see some people that, it's just like Norman Parrish. Okay, I think very highly of Norman. He's a dear brother of mine, and we've known him for many years. And yet right now, one of his adopted sons has left the family now. And so that's a real grief to Norman and to his wife, Betty. So I believe we can't get past this. No matter how hard we try, we're in a human body, and we cannot overcome the fact that we have the frailties of a human being, and we don't have our spiritual body yet, which will be perfect. And I just wish, I mean, I really tried. I mean, for many years, I really tried to be an overcomer. And I don't mean just be an overcomer. I wanted to be a total overcomer. That like Glenn talks about, when he talks about Revelations, the overcoming church. And that was my goal, to be a total overcomer. To be one of those who rules with a rod of iron. To be someone that, praise God, that God could look at and say, you know, I'm pleased with you. I mean, enter in, I'm pleased with you. Like Paul wanted to be. I wanted to be one of those kind of people. Well, I haven't achieved it. And I probably never will. But that was my desire. And I just praise God for what he's done. It's been now about over three years since Earlene had her kidney failure. And the first year she went on dialysis, and then she got a miracle kidney. And she truly got a miracle kidney. It was miraculous in every aspect. And she set a record at Tulane for having an operation that took the least amount of time of any kidney transplant at Tulane, which is one of the major cities for kidney transplant. And so we really saw the hand of God at work there. Now you ask me, well, Gene, why did Earlene have kidney failure and then God didn't heal her? And man, you can believe that we did everything we knew. We called up everybody in the country. We got everybody to pray for us. And why didn't God heal her? Wasn't there enough prayer power that went up to heal her? Why, sure. But he didn't. And you say, then why did God turn around and give her a miracle kidney? That's beyond me. That's truly beyond me. But when you realize that we don't want to admit it. You see, you and I, we don't want to admit that we truly belong to Jesus Christ. We are his. He's bought and paid for us. We don't want to believe it. We don't believe that he can do anything he wants to do with us. And so so when these things come, we say, you know, that doesn't live up to the faith message. That doesn't live up to what I was believing, what I was practicing. But God has a right to do with us any way he wants to do. And it's been a real experience for Early Nights. It's been a real humbling experience. When you think you know how to overcome these things and you do everything you know to do and nothing works, it's been a real humbling experience. I've repented for mistakes that I have made in the ministry and in my life, and it's been a real lesson to me and Earlene. And we're different people. We're different from what we were before the kidney failure a little over 3 years ago. And so praise God. It's just good to be back with you and to worship with you and to help you get set free.
Well, it's a privilege this evening to have Brother Jack Harris back with us. He hasn't been here for a couple of camp meetings, maybe three. Oh, yeah, you were here. Yeah, it was the others. But anyway, he had an old touch of the flu bug for a while, and he's kicked him out and got rid of him. And we're just a joy to have him to be with us this evening. And I'm going to ask him to come and greet us all here and bring the word of the Lord to us. And then after that, Brother Dorrance Ludke is going to come and minister the rest of the evening. Brother Jack, we appreciate you and appreciate the word of the Lord that comes forth through you.
Thank the Lord. I always feel like that's the way I started 40 years ago. The old evangelistic style, you know. All you do is get in a real small board in and hold this thing as close to your mouth as you can and talk real loud and fast. They don't want to hear what you're saying. They just want to see the furniture jar. That's around. Praise the Lord. Well, that's how I began. I don't know how I'm going to wind it up, but I know how it began. That's been a long time ago. I guess most of you folks know me. Hey, I remember faces. I don't remember names that well anymore. I used to, but something has happened to me. Praise the Lord. I was talking with Brother Gene here, and he was giving me this dilemma, and I had to agree with what he was saying there, you know. And I said, well, I suppose that, you know, just a young Christian, that would perplex him. Yeah. And I said, well, it has, to tell you the truth, it has perplexed me. It has a long time bothered me. I entreated the Lord one time over something like that. At this point, my mother lies for about 5 years. She's alive, but not really, you know. She's been a great Christian, great prayer warrior, and committed, and just one of as good Christians as I guess as the Lord had. Faith was unbelievable. So many things have happened, as Brother Gene was expressing to me. Then I said, well, to Brother Gene, well, I tell you, if we could get everybody healed that we wanted to, would never nobody leave. We'd just heal them all. And the Lord said to me, when I intrigued him about it, he said, well, hey, if I were to do everything you asked me to, you'd think you'd entered into your rest, and I'm never going to let that happen. Hallelujah. I'm just not going to let that happen to you. You know, in this life, you can have things going pretty good sometimes. I mean, you work hard and make plans and get it fixed just about like you thought you wanted it. Then you rear back to look it over and, well, that's good, yeah. I'm pleased with it, you think. And just about the time you get through patting yourself on the back, something happens. And just disrupts the whole thing. You know what that is? That's God saying, hey, this is not your rest. Hallelujah. Oh, there remaineth therefore now a rest. And it is so arranged that some must enter into it. Praise the Lord. Some must enter into it. Not maybe, but we will. I tell you, I'll just talk to you a few minutes here because I'm not room for this, brother. I don't want to get into anything. Hallelujah. I had my musicians, they for years, they sit on the platform and do it, and they still do. Amazing Grace is my favorite song. So they'd sing. I never interrupt them. Just let them sing. Let them play. Then when they'd get through, I'd preach. Or whatever the Lord led me to. And usually I'd preach, teach. So they'd play a while. And when they'd get tired, they'd play Amazing Grace. That was my cue to get up and preach. It was not an arrangement, but it was. It was just an unspoken arrangement. So one of the boys that played there, he was an expert guitarist, and he said, well, we found a way to get Brother Jack started. Now if we could just find a way to stop him. Well, I know that I have been long-winded at times, but it's so good. And we never can get it all told. Right now, my mind goes, and, you know, I just think of so many things. I was going to tell you how, you see, if God, I believe Glenn quoted this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or one translation says, what difference would it make who's against us? And, hallelujah. Yeah, I like that translation all right. Either one of them will do me. And I, you know, in that same chapter, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I believe that, but I don't believe that a lot of people have misinterpreted it and said, they misinterpreted it at the end and say, nothing can separate us. They take, when he says nothing can separate us from the love of God, they take it to say that nothing can separate us from God. Now, none of these things can separate us from the love of God, but some of them can separate us from God's presence and from fellowship in God. Hallelujah. Amen. And if it happens, we will have done it ourselves. You know, the psalmist said, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Fretting yourself. He said, fret not yourself. I like that because he deal right into the heart. If we get fretted, we usually have somebody that we blame for it, and they fretted me. You know, but they didn't really fret us. We just reacted to what they did, and that, and it's our reaction that fretted us. It was us. Amen. All the time. All the time and always. Yes. I'll tell you this, if God is for you, well, you can do about anything. You can just do about anything and anytime and anywhere. God will lead you into some high places, lofty positions. I believe that this generation is walking further from its potential than any generation that has gone before us. I do. I really do. I believe that we like more reaching our potential than any generation that has ever gone before us. I believe that the book is wide open to us. I have always believed, and I still do, that by the end of this century, the sixth dispensation will have ended, and the seventh dispensation will begin, which is a dispensation of the kingdom of God. And in all dispensations, I couldn't prove this scripturally, but I could give you some scriptures that would substantiate my belief. All dispensations have lasted 1,000 years thereabout. If one lasted a little over 1,000, the next one lasted a little under, and by the time you get to the sixth dispensation, we're right on schedule. It will have been 6,000 years. And the next dispensation is a dispensation of the kingdom. This is a dispensation of grace. But that doesn't mean that grace is over, my Lord. I know the evangelists like to talk about when the grace of God is gone and no more grace of God in the earth. Well, I'll tell you, what they don't know is they might as well be talking about getting ready to go to God's funeral. Hallelujah. Because you cannot separate God from His grace. God is grace. Hallelujah. That is His very substance. He cannot be separated from grace. The age, I grant you, will be over, but His grace will never end. Oh, throughout the ceaseless ages, after time is no more, we'll still be enjoying the grace of our God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I was going to tell you that some 40 years ago, I felt called into the ministry. And I didn't tell anybody, but I just knew, you know, that I thought, well, I'd probably do some preaching. So I didn't know any way to, just what I'd seen, you know, it's about all I knew. So I hung a guitar around my neck and and started. The way I started, I didn't intend to. I had gone to Carthage, a town nearby, with a preacher friend of mine and for lunch. And while we were lunching, another preacher came in and that knew my preacher friend, so he invited him over to eat with us, and he did. And I got acquainted. He introduced me to him, and we got acquainted, and we talked for a long while. And when he got ready to go, the visiting preacher, he said to me, he said, "Brother Harris, are you a minister?" And before I could answer him, I was going to say no. And before I could answer him, my friend said, "Yes." And so he says to me, "Well, I pastor a little church over the state line over here, and we have a Friday night service, and I'd like for you to come over and preach for us Friday night." Well, this is about Tuesday. I mean, so I said, "Well, great, I'll be glad to. What time you start?" "Oh, he tell me." I said, "Okay, I'll be there. I'll be looking forward to it." And I think that's what a preacher would have said. And and so I went over. I dreaded it, but I went. And there was, about this many people, about as many as is on the side here over there, a small church. And we had, they sang like you did tonight, and some of the same old songs, and they shouted like you did, and worse, or better. I don't know whether I thought it was worse or better at the time. No, I was just dreading when my time come. But I never told this preacher, this pastor, that I hadn't preached before. Well, I figured, I'm pretty nervous, and I don't want to get him nervous, too. And so finally it's all over, and he calls me. He said, "Come on, preach, Brother Harris." So I just stepped right up there, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I was as surprised as more surprised than anybody else, because I think they kind of expected I'd do something. I didn't know. But I just stepped up there and opened the book and read a text and preached. I preached for 45 minutes, I guess, evangelistically. And I had them in good shape to give an altar call, so I gave an altar call. And people came. And there was visiting preachers there. And so he said, "Hey, Brother Harris, could you come back tomorrow night?" And I said, "Yeah." So I came back tomorrow night. And then he asked me, "Well, could you go next week?" And I went, preached 2 weeks. Two and a half weeks there, every night. Dozens of people got saved. And then the other pastors that were visiting came to invite me to come to their church and preach. And so that's how it began. And I just did it. The Lord just did it through me. And I shall ever be grateful to Him. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But He could have got me up there and embarrassed me real good, but He didn't. Hallelujah. Yeah. My grandmother had prophesied me to be a preacher when I was 2-3 years old. She said she's seen it. And I don't doubt. People tell me they've seen. I'll believe about anything you tell me the Lord done for you. Nobody else won't believe it. Seek me out. I'll probably believe it. Because He's done so many wonderful things to me. Well, this went on for some time. And then I got a radio broadcast. And I sang, I sang country music, country western style, but religious songs. And I had, and the church that I was pastoring, that I was attending, it was a church I was raised in, really. And I was just attending, but the pastor retired, and it had no pastor. So I was gone on this Sunday, and I was up at the radio station, and they sent a couple of the elders up there to tell me that they had had an election and voted me in as pastor. Well, I said, I don't want a pastor, I never thought I was going to be a gentleman preacher. You know what a gentleman preacher is, don't you? One that minds his own business and preaches if he wants to. yeah. So I, but I said, well, they was, disappointed, and I said, well, I'll come over tonight and we'll talk, and I'll preach for you tonight. So I came over and preached for him, and then they mentioned, we'd like for you to pastor. And I said, well, hey, I hadn't intended to pastor, and it's never been on my agenda. I'm sorry you done that, but I can't accept it. And so I wound up with saying, Well, I'll tell you what I will do, though. I'll fill in until you can get a pastor. But now, let's have an understanding. I don't want this to last long, so you keep looking for a pastor, yeah? And so I started filling in. And I guess they started looking for a pastor. But anyhow, that's the way that I got to be just filling in. People would ask me years, see me around all over the country, and then they'd hear I was pastor and say, "Hey, how do you pastor?" I said, I'm not a pastor. I'm filling in. And, well, anyhow, this conversation took place about 38 years ago, and I sometimes suspect they ain't even looking for no pastor. Well, hallelujah. God loves us, doesn't he? Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, I threatened to retire about 3-4 years ago and from filling in. And so I thought, well, I'll fill out some of the elders one-on-one, you know, and just see how kind of get the heartbeat of this thing. So I later had to say, well, I got many responses when I mentioned it. This is the one that I liked the best. I said to this elder, you know, I mentioned that I was thinking about retiring. This is probably my last year as a fill-in. And I said, I want to retire. He said, retire? I thought you'd been retired 30 years. I said, I like that one the best. praise the Lord. God be good to us. God is good, isn't he? Oh, yes, he is. Hallelujah. 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 Hear, O house of the Lord, and know that you are the called of the Lord. Yea, I have called thee out. Yea, and I mean out, saith the Lord. I have called thee out from among the masses to call thee in. Yea, into a select group that the Lord thou God hath placed an anointing upon. Yea, and the Lord thou God shall anoint thee, and thou shalt go forth. Yea, I tell you now, my people, I shall teach you to do spiritual war in the heavenlies, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall strengthen you to disarm the strong man of the house. Yea, thou shalt enter his domain and bind the strong man and plunder his goods, saith the Lord. Yea, for I shall strengthen thee and equip thee for this ministry. Know that things will not continue as they are, day after day and week after week, for great change is on the horizon. Yea, great change cometh, saith the Lord. Yea, and it shall begin in you, and you shall make it to spread like wildfire, only it won't be wild, saith the Lord. It will be divinely directed, and the Lord thou God shall cause thee to rise up and go over, and you shall not go under. You shall surely be successful and not fall in defeat, saith the Lord. For I shall anoint thee with the fresh anointing as often as it is needed, saith the Lord. And the Lord thou God knows just how to equip his army. Ye shall go forth as the army of the Lord. Yea, ye shall rise up and take dominion. For you are destined for dominion, saith the Lord. I shall bring you to Zion. I'll take you one of a family and two of a city, and I'll bring you to Zion. And you will see eye to eye, and no longer will you judge by the hearing of the ear or the seeing of the eye, but I'll give you the ability to judge with righteous judgment, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall give you a peek into the foreknowledge of your God, saith the Lord. And ye shall at that time know that all things are within your grasp, saith the Lord. Yea, do not limit yourself. Yea, do not belittle yourself, but say with the apostles of old, I can do all things things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yea, I know that your limitations are only present when you rely upon your own strength, upon your own intellect, and upon your own knowledge, saith the Lord. Yea, but if you rely on me, it is an unlimited scope. Yea, and thou shalt know the unknowable, thou shalt do the undoable, thou shalt see the unseeable. Yea, and thou shalt live in my presence, for I have ordained it so, saith the Lord. Yea, I have not called thee to bring thee part of the way and lose you by the wayside. I shall surely bring you to the designated point, saith the Lord, and you shall surely live in my presence. I'll bless you in the land of the living, and I'll give you an abundant entrance into the blessed kingdom that has been prepared for them that love me, saith the Lord. Yea, for the Lord thou God shall never leave thee. He shall never forsake thee. But I shall go before thee, yea, to establish your way, yea, and to bring you into myself, saith the Lord. And there ye shall live forever and forever and forever. The Lord hath spoken. Who is he that can gainsay or make one word invalid, saith the Lord? Yea, for the Lord only speaketh that that is true. Yea, the Lord gives to you present ministry this night, saith the Lord. Yea, you are alive because I make you live, saith the Lord. You are alive because I have given you life. I am the source of all life. Yea, I am the source of all righteousness. I am the source of all truth, saith the Lord, thou God. Yea, and I shall embed these principles deeply within your spirit and in your heart and in your mind, saith the Lord. And you shall live in joy, for the Lord speaks. Yea, and it is true, saith the Lord. Oh, blessed be God. Hallelujah. 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 The wilderness and solitary places shall be glad for them. The desert shall blossom, shall bloom, and the desert shall blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to them, and the excellency of Carmel and of Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, our God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. Our God will come and save us. Then shall the blind eyes be opened and the deaf ears unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break forth and springs in the desert. The parched ground shall become pools of water, and the thirsty land springs of water. Yea, and in the habitation where dragons lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Highway shall be there and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. They shall not be found there. But the ransomed of the Lord shall walk there, and the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sadness and sorrow shall flee away. Hallelujah! Glory to the Lord!
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I'll introduce you a little more to Brother Jack, some of you. Brother Jack dropped in to Normandy 2 days ahead of D-Day. He was company commander, and he made 5 drops behind the enemy lines during the battles in Europe. And the last time he went back, they carried him out, and nobody knew where he was for over 6 months. His home folks got a telegram, said he was missing in action. And Grandma said, no, he's not. He'll be back. God showed, I saw him preaching, standing in our church preaching, and he hasn't done it yet. So he'll be back. And finally he turned up, and he came back. Amen. Amen.
Glenn, I was pleased to narrate the first 8 minutes of CBS on the D-Day landing, just 6 June.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
I didn't.
First 8 minutes.
Well, I thought I saw a picture with you in it.
Well, you did.
I thought I saw you there.
Yeah, well, you watched the CBS.
Yeah.
And I guess some of the other things carried it too. I had I narrated for 8 minutes of time, but it was probably amounted to about 4 hours of the invasion.
Yeah.
I started when the first boat hit the beach, and it was part of my outfit. I was in the parachute. I just dropped in.
You dropped in 2 days ahead.
Yeah, but the main thrust was banked in by a boat.
Yeah, and when I had this invitation to come, and you know, all expenses paid and a ringside seat and be partaking it. And I couldn't go. I had to call them about 3 weeks ahead and tell them I just couldn't come. I had there was ample reason for me not to go, and so they said, well, they already had me scheduled for this, so they sent a crew out to my house and brought the pictures. They said it was actual footage, and I didn't have any reason to believe it was, because they flashed a picture, had a bunch of soldiers out there, and they flashed a close-up, and it was me.
Yeah, I saw that.
Yeah, and my there was one of my grandsons said, Mama, come here. I said, that's Uncle Rod. that was one of my sons, you know, and they showed me when I was like 17 years old, you know, and...
I thought you were 19.
But no, I was 18 at the time of the invasion. I was 18 in March, and it was in June. But I had gone in when I was 16, and I trained just for that purpose to do that. So when they opened the thing up and showed, said, this is actual footage. And I said, how'd they get any actual footage? I didn't see them out there, nobody out there with a camera. But I wasn't looking for nobody with a camera. But it was actual footage, because the first boat that came in, I looked at it, and they did a close-up on it, and I could see it was our men. I mean, I knew them by their first name. And and a week before that, though, I did a 30 minutes on the, it was on CBS, too, but it was a local Shreveport, Arklatex. It's Channel 12 in Shreveport, but if you're on, a channel, well, it'd be something else for you. And I wound up with saying... One of the interviewers said, you have a very vivid memory of this. And I said, well, yeah, because I've thought of it every day since then. Say, you don't lose 8 out of 10 of your roommates for 2 years, been right with each other for 2 years, know each other by their first name, know where they come from, what their life was like before. You don't lose 8 out of 10 there in 4 hours and ever forget it. I mean, it was the worst day of my life. But I was glad to... And I met another lady in the post office, and she said, oh, you're a real hero to my boys. I said, I was washing dishes, and they was there watching, and one of them screamed, come here, Mama! I said, we know this man. I see him at schoolhouse once in a while. And they had me, you know, and now. But they... On those, they'd show a couple of pictures when I was, you know, just, oh, I looked like a kid, sure enough. But but it was a great, I enjoyed doing it, and it was a great event. What I said was, I'm glad that O.J. didn't do his thing about that time and and tie up all the airwaves.
Well... Jack is modest, and sometimes he doesn't say, but he is America's most decorated man of World War II. He carries more decorations than any other man of World War II. He has 3 Purple Hearts. He has the highest honor of Belgium and France and England and of Russia. But he sent the one to Russia back and told them he couldn't agree with their philosophy and he couldn't accept the honor that they bestowed upon him, and he was sorry, but he had to return it.
And I heard that they put it in the military archives in Moscow, and with a nice letter, and they said we would, and I had did it real nice, you know, and they said we'd
like to commend him again, but he don't like our he doesn't like our style, but they wrote me a letter and told me if ever the situation changed and I could put it in with among my trophies with pride, they'd be glad to send it back to me.
Well, praise the Lord. A privilege to have a man of Jack's stature filled with the power of God declaring that Jesus is Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. And then Colonel Speed Wilson also, he is America's most decorated man of 3 wars, World War II, Korean, and Vietnam War.
and it's a privilege to have him as part of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. America's two most decorated men to honor us here at the campground. What a blessing. Well, Dorrance Ludke, come from Minnesota and tell us what the Lord's been doing up there.
Hallelujah. It's really an honor to be here, especially with such great men of God, isn't it? Amen. Oh, say amen.
Amen.
Come on, you bet. You know, I was sitting there thinking, I thought, what a day it'll be when we get to see Noah, won't it? I mean, to go up and talk to him and say, Noah, how'd it feel to build that ark with people kidding you and ribbing you? You know that? And how about Joseph? Wouldn't that be something to talk? We were going to get to, aren't we? And I thought, they're going to come up and they're going to say, Jack, how was it? Aren't they? You bet. And they're going to go over there to G and say, man, did you cast out them devils? Aren't they? You bet. That's what's going to happen. And I heard a preacher just a while ago on a trip I was on. He says, you know, he says that you know we're at the end of the age. He said, because knowledge is slowing down. And it's going to pass away the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Last week I was tired and I was busy and I had a million things to do. And I took out my cellular phone and I tried to shave with it. Didn't work. Amen. And I finally found my razor and I kept trying to call my wife on my cordless razor. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit didn't pass away because of them?
Yeah, amen.
Amen?
Yeah,
amen. He has not passed away. In fact, I'm going to tell you a little secret. The Holy Spirit does not dwell by himself.
Yeah.
Does he? He dwells with who? Us. It says he dwells with men, doesn't he? That's you and me. He's not out there all by himself somewhere. He's dwelling with us.
Amen.
Right here with us.
Right.
And that's what's so important. And I want you to grasp on to that concept. I wrote a note here, and it's this. This afternoon I was praying, and you know, we have heard Jesus preach, and Jesus held the office of prophet.
Yes.
We have heard Jesus preach, and Jesus held the office of priest. And we have heard Jesus preach, and he held the office of king. But there's one other office that Jesus held, and that's the office that I want to step out of my role tonight and step into this role and talk to you, and that is Jesus as friend.
Yes.
Jesus as friend.
Hallelujah.
Now, I tell you what, you know, now I was in a war 22 years ago, and there's nobody else that held your hand sitting in that foxhole, I tell you what. Was there? There was nobody else out there, and it was between you, them, and Jesus. And you better be right with Jesus when them got there.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Because if you weren't, you didn't have enough time to do anything past that.
Uh-huh.
You know that?
Yeah.
And Jesus was a friend. Now, I live way up north Minnesota. I live an hour from the Canadian border. And we do one thing every year that we all enjoy. And some of us pastors get together and some other elders and friends. And we get together and we take our snowmobiles and we go up to Moose Lake on the very peninsula up in Canada. And we usually go in December right after Christmas, first week in January. Now, it's cold in Minnesota, and it's cold up in Moose Lake. Did you know that? And we take, yeah, it is, Brother Glenn, and we take our snow, and we go snowmobiling. And you know what? We have two rules. No collars and no ties. We are normal, real people. And we snowmobile for 20, 30 miles, you know, through the frozen lakes and trees and on. We have a little lunch, and we get to a big place in the trees that opens up, and we all stop and take helmets off, you know, and unpack our lunch and set our cans of pop on the exhaust manifold because it freezes, you know, to get them unfrozen and have a little lunch sitting out there, you know. What a place. How many of you want to join us for a picnic up there, I tell you what. And oh, come on now. And you know what? We visit. We have social time. We become friends.
Amen.
We talk without feeling that somebody's going to stab us. You understand what I'm saying? That somebody's going to take what you said and use it against you somewhere out here, there, and everywhere else. Did you know that? And that's what Jesus does, is Jesus is our friend. He is our friend. When Sarah here was so sick and she was 4 years old, you know what? I had pastors come to me and go, oh, Brother Ludicky, you know, this guy. I said, oh, please, give it a break. You ever feel like that? Come on, say yes.
Yes.
There's a point where what you need to say is someone come up to you, and one person did this, they said, Brother Ludicky, I'm not going to stand behind you. I am not going to stand in front of you, but I'm going to stand beside you.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus did. He stood beside us through every trial, through every tribulation. I had a multitude of people come to me and say, if you just had a little more faith, she could get healed. And I would say, how much is a little more?
Yeah.
Amen. How much is that little more I need? I had people come to me and say, this is God's judgment in your life. And I said, you mean that we serve such a cruel God that he would take out the sins of the parents on a four-year-old child? I don't think so. Do you think so?
No.
I don't think he would. I was always taught for years that God had angels sitting up in heaven. And they had this big chalkboard. And Bill, they were just waiting for you to mess up so they could go, Bill, and they would write it down. And for every 10, you got in big trouble.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man, you know, isn't that true?
That's right.
And we were scared to death because that was our concept of God, wasn't it? That was our concept of God, was some big guy in the sky. Did you know that there is a verse that takes care of that? In fact, I asked Frank if he would read it, please.
Frank?
George.
It's okay, Mike.
Thank you. Hallelujah. In fact, I'm going to give him the mic and let him read this verse.
I love this. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a what?
New creature.
A new creature. Amen. If any man is in Christ, he's a new... The old things passed away. Behold, new things come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Say amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. So I just read it to you. He just read it to you. That it said, he does not count them. We are in Christ Jesus. And I said to this person, I says, his grace is more than what? Sufficient. His grace is more than sufficient. I tell you, the day they erased the blackboard is the day you asked Jesus in your heart.
Amen.
And it's been clean ever since. Amen. Because his grace is more than sufficient for you and me, hasn't it?
Yes.
And it's been a process of healing, the same process as you're going through with your wife. It's a process of healing.
Yes.
Back to Jesus' friend. I want to talk to you tonight on that level, at that site, as Jesus' friend. So I wish we could, I should ask Glenn if he could really crank this air conditioning up and have a little snow, you know, and wear some winter clothes so we could really feel like we're up at Moose Lake in the middle of the woods on snowmobiles, you know, and get your can of Pop-On froze and your sandwiches a little stiff, you know, and it says break bread together. I think Jesus is with us because it freezes pretty tough up there, doesn't it, Irma? And that bread does break. One thing that a friend does is he loves at all times. You know, we have been filled with the Word of God these days. We've had our oil changed and rechanged. New filters. But we're going to kind of wash the windshield tonight. Is that all right? We're going to lighten up and wash the windshield. Now, if you're in Minnesota in slush time, you wash that windshield a lot of times because it throws slop on there, doesn't it? You got to get it clean, because if you don't get that clean, even with new oil and a tank full of gas and a clean filter, you'll still hit that ditch because you can't see where you're going. And sometimes you and I are full, but we get lost in where we're going, don't we? And you know what? You need someone that can sit down with you and visit with you and try and help you to get things in perspective again. And that's what I want to do tonight, is just sit down and say, let's kind of refocus. Let me walk you through some things and get things back in perspective. Now, number two is that I live in the Red River Valley way up north, and we do a tremendous amount of farming. Just made me think of something too, for Glenn. We do a tremendous amount of farming, and my little home spot's 40 acres. You know, my homestead, just my little home place there. I have a front yard at 7 acres by itself. I got a big front yard. All right, and now this is it. But we farm together. There's group, my friend on the north, my friend out here on the east side of me, and my friend over here on the south side of me. We all farm together. We do things together, and that's very important that we do that. Now on the north side of us, we have about 6,000 acres of potatoes. 6,000 acres of potatoes in this whole sections here up around town this way. And this side we have about 2,500 of wheat over here. But I'm going to tell you something. And I talked to Irma, so she'll love me. So will Glenn. But you know what? So I think of things in terms of seed and sowing seed. Now, other people, Glenn said, I got to stay over on this side. I noticed that when I come over here, it really just loves me. I'll stay over on this side. And you know what? So I think of terms in seeds. When you plant a seed of corn into the ground on that ear of corn that comes on there, most of them have two, but you have an average of 100 seeds on that little ear of corn. Did you know what? So one seed is going to hit you 100. Okay, now think about that for a second. So if you get two ears on here, now you got 200. So that's the way I think. When a person with an 8 to 4 or 9 to 5, whatever job, you go, you work X amount of time, you punch a clock, blah, 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 you go home, they give you money. Okay? We do it differently. We go out there and we got to put seed in the ground. Seed for that sower. That's so very important. And that's where the other day we came up with the saying is that if you want to change your way of living, if you want to change your way of living, how many want to change your way of living? Let me see, raise your hand. Come on, tonight's honest night. I mean, just raise your hand. If you didn't wear a right guard, we're all going to know it anyway, so it'll make any difference. All right, how many want to change your way of living? Let me see.
Sure.
You know, we do, don't we? And if we up there want to change our way of living, we got to rent more land, we got to lease more land, barley land out, we got to do whatever with potatoes, and all that stuff. We have to make a change. We have to make a change, don't we?
Yes.
And if you want to change your way of living, you have to make a decision and make a change.
Yes.
It has to come about. It doesn't do it just by sitting off over here someplace doing nothing.
That's right. Come on,
brother. Did you know that? And you have to make a change. You've got to make a physical decision to say, I will make a change, doesn't it? And this is what the rule is. Uh-oh, get ready. You're in trouble because you raised your hand. If you want a new way of living, you have to find a new way of giving. Because that's what's going to make the difference in your way of living. Oh, it got quiet. Did you see how quiet it got in here? It got quiet, but I'm going to tell you what. There's some years that I know some guys that they pulled back a little bit. And they said, well, I don't know if I can afford to do this. I don't know if I can. They pulled back, didn't they? And because they pulled back, their end result, their bottom line, was less. But when we expand and we take those steps of faith to get out there and expand, I'm going to tell you, you got to have faith to farm. Because the weather is out of your control. Isn't it? You are putting multiple thousands of dollars worth of seed in a ground and leaving it to a point of weather that hail could come through and take your 6,000 acres out in 3 minutes and less.
Yes, sir.
Did you know that? Just like, and you're done. Goodbye, pack, and leave. It's amen, so be it. And there's no go past go. You don't collect nothing. Did you know that? But we have a rule up there between our group. And you know what? We take care of our own. We take care of our own. And it's high time the church started taking care of its own too. Did you know that? We need to get out there and take care of our own. And last year one of the guys, he didn't have the money to put sunflowers in. The money wasn't there. You know what we did? We bought him sunflower seeds. We gave the seed to the sower so he could sow. Did you know that? And it's time we need to do that too. You go to my house even tonight and you go down the hill from the barn and I got a test plot sitting down there, about 3/4 acre test plot of new sunflowers. And I'll take that seed. I only got about 8 pounds of seed. But I took that and I put it in by hand with an old one-row seeder. You know, years ago, you guys might have ever seen them with the wheels on front and you seed like that. And I put all that, I put about 3/4 acre with hand, doesn't take very long. Put those seeds in just so. I mean, I measured that half inch just so it was just right. I raked it out by hand. I got it nice as I could, you know. And when I left, they were about shoulder high and the bud was in the center. So when I get home now, I should have a pretty good sized bud. That new test seed now, we're working on test seed. Normal sunflower, I'll tell you about farming, normal sunflower, the head will be about 25 pounds. That's a pretty good sized head on those sunflowers. Okay, we're working on some new test seed now. So in my test plot, they should weigh about 35 to 40 pounds per head. And those heads will be about this big around, just gigantic. And I'll take those heads at a certain time and I'll bag them, I'll cover them, and I'll bag them. All right? And then I'll run them through my own little piece at home, you know, that takes the seeds out. You can use a screen, you know, and scrape them across the screen. And then I'll treat that seed with a chemical called Vitavax or Vitavax 2. And then I'll dry it and put it in storage because that seed of 40-pound heads of 3/4 acre, next year will plant me about a good size 40. What am I doing, Glenn? I'm multiplying, aren't I?
Yeah.
I'm taking that little bit of seed, I'm putting it in the ground, I'm taking it up, and I'm going to put it in a bigger piece of ground. My 40, then, after that, if I do it right, that'll plant me about 200 when I get done. But if I didn't make that first decision in my mind to say, I want to change my way of living, I wouldn't put that seed in the ground. Did you know that? It takes a physical decision. So I'm getting all ready to say this, as lovingly as I can. I need the ushers back up here. Come on. I need the ushers back up here. And if you, we're going to receive an offering for this camp. For this camp. 20 years ago, I heard about Lake Hamilton. 20 years ago. It was because a friend of mine said, I'm going down and preaching at Lake Hamilton. His name was Elton. You know who it is. Tremendous man of deliverance, wasn't he? And I thought at that time, I said, you know, I would so love to go down there and be there 20 years later. It's that seed, isn't it? He planted that seed in me, didn't he?
Yes.
And you know what? I said, boy, I sure hope it's doing great. And I want to plant seed tonight in Lake Hamilton and say this, 20 years from now, I hope it's running strong, getting devils out and everything else, right? And that's what's so important. Now, listen to me. And they never asked me to do this. The Lord told me to do this. So if you don't like it, you go argue with him tonight when you get back, okay? This is for camp. This is for tomorrow. This is for next week. This is for next month. This is for next year. This is for deliverance for your kids and your grandkids and your loved ones.
Amen.
Amen. We need to see into the future. I'm already looking at that 40 acres for next year and 200 after that. Did you know that? I'm making that conscious decision.
Amen.
And we're going to do it just like we do with farming. Sarah, stand up here. Get that up. Did you know she's been tithing back everything from over there?
They don't know what you're talking about.
What now? Sarah's going with me to Russia in October. I was in Russia and preached over there for quite a while. Man got saved. In fact, he is a colonel. I picked it back there. He's a colonel. And he is the director of Soviet military operations for the Kremlin. He got saved. Can you believe it? Saved. Pictures back there on our board back there. And he'll meet us at the airport in October. October 11th, we're flying over. He'll meet us, walk us through customs, and off we go. And he got us onto a big security base about an hour and a half up over this way out of Moscow. And then that's about all I can say about it. We got to go in there, and we got to give out Bibles and preach salvation to those Soviet military men, colonels, majors, right on down the road, sitting in all those rows. And that big man stands up there. It was so cute. You should have seen him, Jack. He stood up there on this big platform, and he says in Russian, they can talk rough, them boys, can't they? And he said, however he says, you will listen to this man. Just like that. And they went, when the director of the Kremlin military affairs speaks, I think you will listen. Yes? And he did. All right. And that's very important. So I want you to say, I'm going to give seed for tomorrow. Okay? Seed for tomorrow. And this is the rule. Love me when I do this. Does anybody here not have seed to give? Raise your hand. Okay, give her some money right there. I'm going to give you seed to sow. Okay? Anybody else? Anybody else? Raise your hand. Come on. All right, so everybody has seed, right? Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name. Is even that little 3/4 acre, that special seed's going to plant 40 next year. And after that, it's going to plant 200 after that. And then what seed will plant big fields after that in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray right now that this seed to go to Lake Hamilton will begin to be seed for next week, next month, next year, next 5 years, next 20 years in Jesus' name. And Lord, we give seed to even the sower tonight so that sower can still give back in seed. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Give seed to the sower. You can be seated. Thank you. Go ahead. You can receive this offering for the camp. I want it for camp. All right? Okay? Go ahead. Listen, while that's going on, Brother Hodges, would you and your wife please stand? You know, it says to esteem those highly that work in the Lord, aren't they? Yeah, thank you. I'm going to switch. Doesn't it? It says to esteem them. Would you stand, please, you and your wife? Amen. I'd like everybody to turn around and just face their hands towards them. You know, when you were up here talking, the Lord told me something, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Brother, the Lord says, he says, these years of faithfulness, the Lord says, I've seen every minute of every day of every year that you have been faithful. And he says, I'm getting ready to expand your ministry. He says, I'm going to expand it. And he says, while you're looking and saying, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, he's saying, I'm going to give you so much, you're going to say, oh, Lord. Will be your new words. I'm going to expand it, but I'm going to bless you more. And he says to you, Glenn, what's your sister's name?
Verna.
And the Lord says, Verna, he says that very secret thing in your heart that you have asked the Lord for. He says, I will bring it to pass. I'll bring it to pass shortly. 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 Isn't that something? And I said, Lord, what is it? So I can tell her. And Lord says, that's none of your business. That's her business. You just tell her that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you. We love you very much. Thank you. Isn't God good? And Mildred, I need you right here, please, dear. Would you do this? You know, when she was, wasn't she good this afternoon? Man, was she good. And you know what? I have just a little clip for you. She was talking about the hunter spirit, you know. Remember, she was talking about that. That's very important. And people don't believe it. I did a study in the hunter spirit. Nimrod was a hunter of souls. Did you know that? How many know that? Nimrod was a hunter of souls. And you start looking through there, you're going to find some tremendous things. And you're going to learn how to break that spirit of Nimrod and loose those souls out, even from many times and years ago. Did you know that? But she said this. She said, I asked the Lord. She said, well, if he can see angels, you know, right? I want to see angels. Well, you know what? I was sitting here. I rarely pray for people to see angels. And I'll tell you why. It's a dangerous thing. Because, like I said the other night, I said, people look at the messenger greater than the message. Angels are just messengers from heaven. It says they go in and out of the throne room constantly. Did you know that? And I'll tell you why. The Lord told me one day why people rarely see angels is because they get in to worship the things. And he's, I'm not sharing my glory with anybody. There it is, isn't it? Right there. And I had two people come to me after the other day and say, I wish you would have told us what they look like, what their face looked like. How, and I said, I don't know. I was interested in the message, not the messenger. And I says, when they got done, they probably went right back up. Did you know that? That's very important. And the Lord said, he says, I can trust you with showing you angels because you won't worship them or anything else. You'll just tell the message. Isn't that nice? So you stand right there. Lord, I pray. You better get behind her, Doc. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you have found a beautiful heart in this woman. You have found a woman, Lord, that can handle your glory. You have found a woman, Lord, that can handle your anointing. And Father, I pray now in that spiritual realm, you will open her eyes and begin to let her see angels as they come and go, Lord. Oh, shandaraba, sandobo, sandaraba, shatata, sandai. Hallelujah, koraba, siria, shandobo, sandai. Thank you, Lord. Kurobo, shokata, tandaraba, sandobo, shondai. Iaraba, hatandobo, shokata, tandaba, shandai. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to visit with you. Is that all right? Yeah. Thank you, because I got to take these shoes off. Whoever invented men's dress shoes, they should be whipped or something, I think, you know, because they certainly didn't make them comfortable, you know. And I see Jack's got boots on. I said, oh, I should have worn my boots. Yes, sirree, Doc. Much better. You know, the first time I ever heard of or got involved with deliverance was many years ago after I first got saved. And I went to my wife-to-be then, well, no, we were married then, and her parents, we went to a Leroy Jenkins crusade. Remember him from years ago? Now I just dated myself, didn't I? Oh, Lord. Well, we went to a Leroy Jenkins crusade. How many know who that is when I say that, man? Okay. And now, he was good many years ago, and let's don't take anything away from the man, all right? Leave him alone. And we went, and we were sitting up in the first row of the balcony, and he was preaching away, and all of a sudden, he points right up to where we were, and he says, there's a woman up there, and you got demons. Well, he was pointing right at our little group. I thought, my goodness. I says, my wife is on this side, and I don't think she has any of them. And I says, my mother-in-law was sitting right behind me, and then this lady was sitting right here with a big old purse. I remember that, and I looked at her, I said, maybe they're in her purse. I didn't know anything about demons. I thought, man, she's got them in her purse, this woman. That's what I thought. She's got demons in her purse. And I thought, well, I don't know. I thought, if she's got demons in her purse, they should be rattling around or doing something. So, in my newly found spirit of discernment, I said, well, let me see if it's not my wife, and there's no demons in this purse. It's my mother-in-law. Ooh. Oh! Oh! Thank heavens we're not ever going to let her get her hands on this tape. You know that? And all of a sudden, Leroy Jenkins, he points up there and he says, in the name of Jesus, he says like that. And this woman beside me flew up into the air and her hands went. And I said, whoa, they aren't in her purse. And I think I know where they are. And that was my first time. How would you like that? Well, we got home from that crusade, and a few days later, this man come over to my house. And he was a machinery dealer, wasn't he? Remember him? Years ago, Elton. And Elton came over, and he says, you know, Lord came over, brought me over here to you, Dorrance. I said, oh. And he says, I'm in the deliverance ministry. I said, oh. Oh, boy. And he says, Lord wants me to kind of train you in this. I said, oh, please. Oh, please. You know? No, I said, I work for the sheriff's department. I said, listen, I'm just a real nice guy. I keep my mouth shut. I don't wear a uniform. I work for the sheriff's department, you know, and please, no. He put his hands on my head and cast that no spirit out, you know? Hallelujah. And if you know him, you know what I'm talking about, right, Doc? Yes, because he was telling me he knew him this afternoon. He had a whole list, didn't he? I tell you what, that guy. And I said, yes, sir, I hear and obey. And I went with him, and we seen some wild things. But one of the first times, and I'm just visiting with you as a friend, one of the first times, a lady called in from some town. Here he comes knocking on my door, says, we got to go right now. I said, yes, sir. Got in the car and got to this house. And this lady, it was unusual. And you walked in that house, and it was black with the lights on. And I mean, it was black with the lights on. And that ceiling actually almost physically swirled with demons like these ceiling fans did. It was just a pool. I said, I'm not going in there. Well, if you know him, he just takes you right on in with him. Off you go. And I said, man. And he says, now we're going to do this room by room. I said, okay. He starts in this room in the name of Jesus, he says, and fill that room with the blood of Christ, and into the next room, and into the next room, and into the next room. Well, we only had one room left. He looks at me and says, Brother Ludicky, we got him cornered now. Oh, Lord, I says, we got him cornered. Who's cornered? He says, we're going in. I says, who's we? Amen? Who's we? Don't you talk this we stuff to me. Well, if you knew him, he grabbed you by the elbow and in you went. And that was it. And I learned deliverance from him. But there's also one other thing that's called balance. Balance is important. Isn't it? Balance is important as we walk in our Christian life. Balance is the key to a Christian life. This one I'll never forget. And then I'll go on. This one I'll never forget. We're called to a house, and there's these two little kids, and they were absolutely petrified. They were so full of fear. And we begin to pray for them. And you see the Lord begins to open things up. And it was one of the first times I ever seen an angel. And Elton looked at me, and he says, God's going to show you an angel. And he's going to lead you to the key for their deliverance. I said, okay. Hey, who am I to argue? And we were praying, and there was such a spirit of death. And I mean, it was violent, murder, violent. I said, wow, I never seen anything like it. And suddenly, there was an angel standing right there. And he went like this. Didn't say a word, went like this. Well, we went through the house, up the stairs, across, and you know, old farmhouses sometimes have closets around the corner of the upstairs, you know. So we went around the corner of the upstairs, and there was a closet. And he pointed, so I opened up the door, and there was boxes full of old stuff, but there was boxes. And he pointed, and I reached down, and there was a picture. And I pulled that picture out, and I mean, I was shook to my toes. And there was a picture that somebody had drawn and colored, painted, whatever kind of word I want to say, you know. And it was of a little baby laying in a crib, and there was a dog standing over this, and his throat had been ripped out, and there was blood coming off the mouth of the dog. I looked at that. I said, man, that picture was almost alive. And I took that thing back downstairs, and El said, that's it. That's it right there. He prayed and took the curse and the spirit of murder off of that thing and away from that thing, you know, and prayed for the kids, and they got set free. And I say that to say this. I remember who it was that said it, but have a little house cleaning once a week through your house. Did you know that? Just take a little walk through your house and say, whatever shouldn't be here, Lord, show it to me so I can kind of get it out of here. You know that? To move that thing out. That's very important. Well, seed to the sower is very, very, very important. And Mildred, you get ready. You get ready. Because you never know what's going to happen. We learned, I want to quickly review, and then we're going to jump on. So I don't know what you're going to name this tape, brother. You're going to ask for a Holy Ghost anointing for this. But I want to really fly through something because we're going to finish this. And I want you to know, Gene, as you preached about the first half, it was perfect. He did the first half. And you followed up with all the confirmation. So I said, well, I shouldn't have to get up there. Let's just pray and go home. You know that? Isn't that great how God does that? Follow this along. Number one, it's very, very, very important. God does not dwell alone, but He dwells with you. Okay? He dwells with you. Now, before some of you get real super spiritual with me and on and on and on, I kind of want you just to calm down. You know what I mean? You can lean back. You can put your foot up if you want, you know, because we're going to visit. All right? Think about this. When the angel showed me, you know, about Saul and Samuel and on, and you can get that tape. We won't go over all that. You can get that tape. It's we found out that Saul was the one that originated the roots in Christology. Remember that? We talked about that. And George, if you looked that up, pull that. Leviticus 8:8. Leviticus 8:8. He'll look it up. You just listen while he finds it. We stood. How many of you here understood that section? Let me see. Raise your hand. You bet. It says Saul went to the Lord first to find out. The Lord didn't answer him. So Saul turned around. He went to the crystals, didn't he? Just a real quick. And Aaron was the high priest at the time. It was called the Aaronic Covenant. He put the breastplate on. There were 12 stones in the breastplate. There's two stones, two particular stones, and we'll read it right here.
Leviticus 8:8, and for the tape, that other reference was 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. This is Leviticus 8:8. He then placed the breast piece on him, and in the breast piece he put the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim.
And he placed those two stones. He placed those two stones in a special place on the breastplate. He put them into the breastplate. It tells us that that special place was over the heart of Aaron. Over the heart of Aaron. And that is what finished the convocation of the covenant, or the Aaron's covenant, I'm going to say it that way, of Aaronic covenant of the priesthood, is when those went in place. Now he read the name of two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. Two stones. Number one, the Urim was a crystal. It was a type of a stone, and it meant light or lights, plural. And the the definition of the core of that means guidance. Guidance of lights. Guidance. And what's one of the first things people do when they seek out Christology is what? They want what? Guidance. They want light. They want guidance. So we have scripture, chapter, and reference for the one who started, because he went to Saul. Saul went to the Lord. The Lord was quiet. So he went to the Urim. It's amazing to me he did not go to the Thummim, the other one, did he? Because that meant perfections. He was scared to go to that because he knew it meant perfections. But he went to the one for the light, for the guidance. I'm going to tell you, there's only one true light. And there's only one true guidance, isn't there? So we found out that Saul did that, first of all, and that's the roots or the core of the history that he started of Christology. Number two, he was at the Witch of Endor. The Witch of Endor, we studied, had the fatted calf. She brought it in. She cut its throat in the form of the old sacrifice. She laid it upon. She prayed over it. And then she cut it up. She butchered it, and she served it to him. She seduced him. Remember, her original name was Sedusa or Seducelia, which means, in fact, or intact, all of unrighteousness compiled. All of unrighteousness compiled within one form. And that is unrighteousness. Righteous at that time, because she took a fatted calf, she cut its throat in the form of a sacrifice, she in fact prayed over it, then she turned around and cut it up, butchered it, and served it to him. Furthermore, she didn't quit with that, but she made bread without yeast, which is called unleavened bread, and unleavened bread, which is incorrect, because that should be reserved in the temple for
Passover.
That's right, for Passover. So what did she make with Saul? She made a covenant with Saul through the bread and through the meat, or the body and through the blood, and that is called what? Say it. A blood covenant. She made a blood covenant, and so we learned that Saul, in fact, then made a blood covenant with him, and then we went to the next step further and found out this, is that is called an unholy alliance. He made an unholy alliance with her at that time, and when Samuel came up from the grave, remember he came up face up, because she did not understand that he was Saul, because he was disguised, and he had two men with him, there's two references. One is a set of the Antiquities of the Jews, and another one, which is a correct historical writing of the rabbis, and the other one is called the Agabah, okay, which is a more of a philosophical or whatever word I want to use. But the Antiquities of Jews then states to us that he came face up. Therefore, she knew that in her presence had to either be a prophet, a priest, or a king. One of the three. He was the king. The prophet Samuel had died. Another one had not actually physically taken his place in the anointing at that time. And that's why Saul wanted Samuel up to get that guidance. All right? You still with me? This is a review. If you want it in long form, get the tape. In review. So we're at that point now where he made an unholy alliance. She knew when Samuel came face up that there had to be a king sitting there. And I read you the verse that as soon as he came face up, she saw. And right away, Samuel came face up. Right away, she turned. She said, "You are Saul. You have deceived me." And she knew instantly what was happening. Remember, Saul could not see the spirit because she was a necromancer that called the spirit. A necromancer cannot hear the spirit, but she can only see the spirit. He said, "What does he look like?" Okay, and she said, and instantly Saul knew that that was Samuel, and he began to speak and get guidance, and Samuel said to him, what? He said, "Because you have done this abomination, done this blasphemy, tomorrow you will join me here." Wow, wouldn't that be some words to hear tomorrow? And so we have, therefore, then at that time, an unholy alliance established, don't we? And now we can begin to understand that there are churches and places and even people today that have visited the Witch of Endor and have made an unholy alliance. They have went and eaten of a table of the Witch of Endor with an unholy alliance. And when Saul fell, so did Israel. Samuel said it. You, Saul, and Israel will be defeated and turned over. And the worst people it could have happened with were the Philistines. They were an unclean, a vile, and an unholy people. And that's who they came into subjection to. Now we're all caught up, right? Face up, face down means that when a necromancer calls someone that comes up face down, it means they are not a person of position or anything like that. It would be anybody. Technically, it's a familiar spirit. People believe today, I've heard two schools of philosophy on this, that number one, it couldn't have been Samuel that she called, but it was Samuel's familiar spirit. That's baloney, because Samuel did not have a familiar spirit. Amen. He had a holy spirit. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen? And by what he said and how he said it, and what he was wearing, she knew instantly that this was the real Samuel, because he even asked Brother Cook back there, because the references say that he even had the holiness still about him, didn't he? Isn't that something? And she knew it. And that was when that witch of Endor became so afraid, and she used the word, what was it? Remember what it was? Elohim, didn't she? For almost a godlike figure that came up. She became afraid because she knew at that time that she even violated the most of the most of the most. And it says she became sorely afraid and violently afraid. Think about that. Today, my friends. And I said, after that, the Lord began to tell me and share with me, and Jack even said it, that we need to disconnect from unholy alliances. He said that up here, didn't he? He said that. Let me read it to you. This is what it says. "Come ye out from among them. Come ye out from among them and be ye holy." And this is where I want to jump off and go on quickly tonight, is "come ye out from among them and be ye holy." That summarizes two things. It's number one, it states to us that there must be something unholy if God is saying to get out and be holy. Isn't that correct? There must be something unholy if God says to get out of there so you can be holy. I told you there was a church they invited me to preach in, and here they had big crystals set up on the altar. I said, "What do you think you're doing?" "Well, they're just beautiful objects, and we understand." Bunk! Saul was in that church with a covenant with a witch of Endor when you put those things up in your altar, Doc. And there's something unholy about it. And God says, get out of there so you can be holy again.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.